Good. It's really nice to see you. I think you're in. You're looking through the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. So we're in chapter 4 of Ephesians and reading. I'm going to be reading from verse 17 through to verse 32. So here we go. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So that's a picture of, or a little snapshot of, the church and how we should be living and behaving towards each other. So my title is What is Church? But I can't possibly cover that in the next hour and a half. No, it's for 20 minutes. I always make that joke, but it's still very funny. We're just going to look at one of the particular images that Paul uses, the image of the body of Christ. So we'll get to that after I've done a little bit of an overview. So otherwise it doesn't make any sense. So far in the letter to Ephesians, Paul has started by telling the believers in that church and telling us what you have received in Christ. When you come to Christ, Christ meets you, you're born again, if you want to use that kind of language. Paul says you have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything that God has for you is given to you in Jesus. It's yours, it's your possession. So he gives a few examples of what has happened to you. You are chosen, you are loved, you are adopted children, you are forgiven, you have received the grace of God. Now, Paul then goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be opened, that you might understand the incredible riches that you've received in Christ. Now, there's no contradiction there. You have received everything that your heart desires and everything that God has given you. You have received that in Christ, but it takes a while to take it all in, if you see what I mean. So you're not going to understand everything all at once. You're not going to understand the benefits of what it is to be in a relationship with God all at once. So it's a little bit like if you go to a gallery and you look at a big painting. In a sense, you see everything all at once, but you're going to have to stand in front of it for a while to see all the details, to see the story it tells, and you probably have to look at that little bit of writing on the side that describes who did it and what it was about. You need more information than just a quick look. So when we come to Christ, we have received all the riches of God that are ours, but it's going to take a while to get to know what they are, understand them, and praise God for them, because there's a huge amount that he has done for us in Jesus. Now, by the time you arrived at chapter 2, you're getting into an understanding that God, when he brings you into a relationship with Jesus, doesn't just do it for individuals. He does do it for individuals, but you are saved into a community of believers. This is so important for us to understand. We are saved by Jesus into a community of believers. I was reading something by C.S. Lewis that he wrote recently. He said when he was converted to Christ, What he wanted to do was just sit in his study and read books and learn that way. But he soon realized that's not possible, because God has so constituted things that in order for me to know more about Jesus and understand all the riches that I've received in Christ, I need you and you need me. Because God has invested something of himself, something of his nature, he's invested the knowledge of who he is in each one of us in a unique way. When Christ calls you as an individual, he calls you into a community, because through the community you will be understanding or gain a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Now, for those of us who like community, yeah. For those of us who don't, we're thinking, oh no. But for all of us, we are called to be servants of one another in this community and share the knowledge and the love of God with one another. Now, to ground this even more, Paul goes on in chapter 4 to talk about some of the different abilities that each of us will have that we can share with one another. It's not all of them, it's just 5 of them. There are more. He talks about some are prophets, some are apostles, some are evangelists, some are pastors, some are teachers. Apostles, they break new ground, they plant churches all over the place. They're kind of leaders, dynamic types. Prophets are those people who are uniquely capable of taking the word of God and applying it into your particular situation at any particular time. Very useful. Evangelists are those kind of people who just want to share the gospel with other people. Pastors or pastoral gifts, they're like shepherds. They put their arms around you. Oh, we all need a pastor sometimes, and we all need those with pastoral gifts. The pastoral nod. You know, the pastoral nod. We all need that sometime. We need the teachers to instruct us if we go astray, if we're not quite understanding who God is and what he's done for us in Christ, what the cross means. We need the detail that the teacher brings to us. There are other gifts as well. 1 Corinthians. There are some of us who have got the gift of wisdom, some the gift of knowledge, some the gift of hospitality. Very, very useful. We need friendly people in the church, don't we? We need admin people. That is a gift given by the Spirit of God to some of you here. The gift of administration. Wow. Super helpful. And then there's this sort of general gift of helping. People are just always prepared to muck in and do stuff, help out. Doesn't matter what it is, the gift of helps, they used to call it. So, in order to grow in Christ, you have a gift that I need, and I have a gift that you need. So you look around, you don't have to do it right now. You don't have to look in the eyes of the people sitting next to you. It might make you feel uncomfortable. Look around and recognize that all the people around you are the people you need in order for you to get what your heart desires and to grow in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus. That's the way it is, people. There is no other way. That is the way God has constituted things amongst his people. Paul says, and we're getting to our passage now, Paul says the best way to understand, the best model that we can use in understanding how we all relate to each other is the body. The body has lots of different bits to it, each has a different function, but they are all united in one purpose. We, as a church, are an interdependent unity made up of lots of different people from lots of different backgrounds with lots of different abilities, but we are, like the human body, entirely dependent on one another to function as a whole. That's Paul's analogy. That's the God-given analogy. So, for instance, I think my gift, you may disagree, is something to do with communication, something to do with preaching, something to do with teaching. But I can't survive with that. It's impossible. So the other day I was in church and I was feeling quite miserable, so I sat at the back where no one could see me. I've learned so much in the last 30 years. I sat at the back, and at one point in the service, the leader said, I think there are probably people here who are struggling at the moment. Well, law of averages, I suppose. Sorry, that sounded like I was denying any kind of prophetic gift. All you prophets, Not a law of averages. Spot on. That's an awful way to receive the gift of prophecy, isn't it? Thank you, but anyone could have said that. Thank you very much. That's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. So for me, it was a word, and I received it. But I thought to myself, well, I'm glad I'm at the back, because I'm the preacher. Maybe everybody thinks I should know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I put my hand up, but there was a man behind me. Saw me put my hand up, and he rested his hand on my shoulder, and he prayed for me. And I was so, so grateful to receive his pastoral gift as a preacher, because I need to be pastored, I need to be helped, I need someone to listen to me and listen to my story. And it didn't stop there, because he then asked me out for a coffee. We went for a coffee and we sat for half an hour and he listened to my woes. Oh, isn't it great for someone to listen to your woes in confidence? And after that, I felt so hugely blessed, to the point that as I was thinking about giving this illustration, I thought, I can't quite remember what the problem was. I thought, that is a gift of pastoring that I so needed, and yet I so often resist. I resist it, and I resist other people's gifts. I have no idea why, because I have not, I suspect, yet understood the God-given analogy of the body of Christ. That's the problem. Now, Paul goes on in chapter 4, verse 17. He says, no longer think as the Gentiles do with the futility of their thinking. What's the context of that? The context is what I've just been saying. It is futile to think that you can go it alone. It's not possible. It's not the way God has arranged things. We need each other. To think like that, to think like I sometimes think, is futile. The amazing riches that I have in Christ that is mine is also in you. And it is futile for me to think that I can grow in Christ without you. And the same for you. I've lost completely what I'm saying there. Cut that bit out of the recording. You know what I'm saying? We're all interdependent. We need each other. Now, when you get the model of church wrong, and you get the image or the metaphor wrong, you tend to end up with problems. And I think I've done that in my own life, and maybe you've done it as well. In order to live the way that we should be living as interdependent people, if we've understood the model of church, then we will, as Paul says in 4:25-32, we will speak the truth to one another. I'm not going to lie to you because I need you and you need me. I'm going to control my anger with you. This is one of the examples Paul gives. And I'm not going to let the sun go down on my anger, because you love me and I love you and I need you and you need me. I need to build you up in love because you need to build me up in love. If you don't feel loved and cared for and you don't understand what God has done for you, then you can't help me and I can't help you. Do you see what I mean? It's all working together as a unity. We need to be kind to one another. I need to be kind to you. You need to be kind to me. All working together. My problems with church come, as I said, when I no longer see church as a body building itself up in love. When I replace the image as something else. Now, just a couple of examples. I think sometimes I almost imagine that Paul has written that we are the restaurant of Christ, not the body of Christ. I sometimes think that I go to church and I'm there to be waited on. That I sit at the table like I do at a restaurant and I expect everybody to come to see me maybe within 5 minutes of arriving. I expect to see the menus. I expect to be smilingly waited on by the waiters and waitresses. I expect the chef to produce something outstanding. And at the end of the day, I expect to go away thinking, yeah, I could have given that a 5-star review. That's what I think. And when I transpose that idea of church, onto church, I end up with so many problems. I no longer see you as people who we are kind of mutually independent. I see you as people who just have to serve my needs. And in a sense, there is a partial truth in that, but it's not the whole truth. If the restaurant was to be more like the church, then after you had cooked me my meal, I would get into the kitchen, I would cook yours, and I would serve you. Even better, we would all together be eating, setting up the tables. Some of us would be in the kitchen, some of us would be laying the tables, some of us would be serving. When we'd eaten, we'd get up and we'd serve each other. That's the way it works. Church is not a restaurant. Sometimes I think church is like my birthday. It's my birthday today. And one of my children said to me, what could I do on my birthday? She said, it's up to you, you can do anything you like. It's your birthday. I thought, oh yeah, I can. I decided where we're going to go and where we're going to eat out this evening. Now, sometimes I think we think church is like our birthday, where we turn up and everybody does exactly what we want on that special day. So I've got my own playlist, I want my own particular worship songs. I want it to go on for as long as I want it to go on for. And when I've had enough, I want to stop, okay? I want that as well. I want things to be revolving around me all the time. But church is not every Sunday like my birthday. In a sense, these are fantastic illustrations, aren't you? You've got to agree. In a sense, it's like every single one of our birthdays, every single week. We all come as those born into a relationship with Jesus. Every week, born again people, praising God for the birthday that he's given to us, giving us his spirit, saving us for eternity. We are all looking out for each other, wondering how we can bless each other. We look at the faces of the people around us and think, how can we make this day special for you? You see how the body of Christ image changes the way you see each other. When I was living in London back in the 90s, I thought church was a dating agency. That was the worst. I went along to church about 2 years. I thought, well, that's no good because I didn't meet anyone. That sounds nuts. Anyway, and I'm a preacher. Isn't it insane? There you go. I don't think that anymore. But you might meet the person. I went to church for 2 years hoping I'd meet my future wife. See, nothing happened. And then I met her in a friend's kitchen. I thought, Lord, all that struggle for so long. What a waste of time. We build the altar. C.S. Lewis said, we build the altar and the fire falls elsewhere. I thought, church is the body of Christ. We are to love one another. We are to serve one another. We are to look out for each other. We are to build each other up in love and in unity. That is the model of church. I need you. You need me. Do you want to grow in Jesus? Do you want to understand the riches that you have inherited in Christ? Then you need to be blessed by your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray. Would you like to stand? Actually, it might be a good idea. I'm going to pray. There's an opportunity for prayer now, and I really would encourage you, if anything I've said has made you think that you need prayer, then please do come up and be prayed for, because I think there's a team here who would love to pray for you. So Heavenly Father, I pray that we will be unguarded in this moment, and if there is a need that you've pinpointed in our lives, we will be prepared to receive from you, from those who are gifted in praying. So Lord, speak to us about how we should serve and how we should receive in this place, in St. Leonard's, so we might be built up in the knowledge of understanding of the greatness of the salvation you've given us in Jesus. Amen.